Certainly good to see everyone this morning. We're glad that you're here. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The next two verses in our study in Isaiah are unmistakably prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as I'm going to tackle just verse 6, there is so much material here. We're going to do sort of a summary of this verse. But as we look at this entire passage this morning, remember, Isaiah, prophecy was written so many years before it happened. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now this might be the second most famous or most familiar Old Testament prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ. I probably would hold up Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth being the most familiar. Handel included these words in one of the great choruses of his Messiah oratorio. And the chances are either you sing it or you hear it sung several times every Christmas season, these very words. Unfortunately, and this was written for the world, too many seem to pull this passage out of the box only during the holidays. And you know, I got to thinking, we're talking about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What better way to minimize it than to put it into a holiday and it's only talked about or only thought about in that very brief period of time? It's like one of the ornaments that people use to decorate their houses. But have you ever thought about the rich truth that this single verse teaches about the King of Kings? Although we still await the final realization of his kingdom in heaven, the promised Messiah is the greatest ruler ever. Isaiah wrote this prophecy about 20 years before Israel was deported by the Assyrians, 150 years before Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity, and 750 years before the birth of our Savior. So Wednesday night, as we introduce this passage, I asked the members here to pull out a notebook and to write down what will happen 750 years from now. Give me your prophecy. And we thought about it. That's a tough one. That's very tough. We don't even know what the world's going to look like. A lot of us here don't think it's even going to be around 750 years from now. But Isaiah, from his perspective, being inspired, tells us so much about the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and about his appearance on earth's scene. Isaiah was looking at a litany of failed monarchs and sitting in the rubble of Israel's earthly kings. He looked across the centuries to a time when God would rule the greatest kingdom through his Son. A child will be born to us underscores the Messiah's humanity. He had to come as a human being in the form of a child so that he could endure the temptations men face and yet be without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 5, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He is our sinless Messiah. "A son will be given to us" implies the Savior's deity. He existed before his birth as the second person of the Trinity. As Paul relates in Philippians 2 verses 6 and 7, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He came as the Son of God, God in human flesh, to conquer sin and death forever. The verse continues, "The government will rest upon his shoulders." This phrase affirms his lordship. His kingdom is a spiritual, not a political kingdom. And the Messiah's rule is over those who trust him and obey him as Lord. What kind of kingdom is it? What distinguishes the kingdom of Jesus Christ from the other kingdoms of this world? Well, interestingly, the names that Isaiah uses in this verse hint at four characteristics that make the Messiah's kingdom in all of its manifestations different than any earthly government. At a time that the world is weary and despairing of political solutions, when the political and indeed society's future looks very bleak, this indeed is welcome news. So we have here the four phrases, the four names given to our Lord by Isaiah. And I subtitled this, The Foundation for the Previous Prophecies, this whole section of Isaiah and the Messianic Prophecies. Here we have a person with a fourfold description. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Father of eternity. He is the Prince of Peace. Before we continue with our thoughts, we would like to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Last Wednesday night, we looked at verses 1 and 2, and I wanted to give you the Reader's Digest super condensed version of that. Verse 1 of Isaiah 9:1-2 introduced this concept of the coming Messiah. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he, God, treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. These two verses have so much wonderful meaning for us. But I wanted to point out Zebulun and Naphtali, because I thought this was, well, for me, one of those light bulb moments. The tribes of Israel, as they settled in the land of the promised land of Canaan, the Arameans and the Assyrians, and the Assyrians dwelt a little further to the northeast. The tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun lay in this area just to the east of the Sea of Galilee. I've never made the connection. And I seriously misspoke Wednesday night. I know you all caught it. Karen reminded me. I knew I got confused as I was ad-libbing there for a minute. I stated that Jesus was born in Nazareth. You know that's not true. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, lived 2 years in Egypt. His boyhood, his ministry began in Galilee, in Nazareth. And his people were from, Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. So I wanted to clear that up. Now, we mentioned Nazareth, which happens to be a little city right here in the land of Palestine, this map from the time of Jesus. Go back to the little crook in the seacoast and come over. The little crook in the seacoast to come over. Nazareth is in the land of Zebulun. And so Isaiah, 750 years earlier, said, these people, these are going to face a lot of trouble. The Assyrians are going to be the first one. They're going to bear the brunt of the Assyrian invasion. Their land is going to be overturned. Not only that, there was a famous trading route which ran up here to Dor and then cut across through the valley of Jezreel and then up through this land. So these folks had been exposed to the religions of other people or no religion at all. So they really were living in great darkness, great spiritual darkness. Physically and spiritually. And Isaiah says, these folks are going to see, going to have a great light. Jesus' ministry begins in this region, and in fact, this was known in Jesus' time as Upper Galilee, and this area was known as Lower Galilee. And Jesus began his teaching, here's Capernaum right here, right there. Jesus begins his ministry work in this very area that Isaiah had predicted 750 years earlier. Psalm, the second chapter, speaks of Christ's sonship. Psalm 2, 7, and 9, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, unmistakably messianic in nature, the Son of God. And it is this Son of God that Isaiah introduces in Isaiah the 9th chapter and verse 6. He is a wonderful counselor. There's no confusion. He is a wonderful counselor. This kingdom is free from confusion because Christ is the wonderful counselor. The King James Version separates the words wonderful and counselor with a comma. But modern translations say, you know what? Every set of words here consists of a noun and an adjective. And wonderful would be a good adjective to go with counselor. So probably there was a misplaced comma. I'm going to go with these are four titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know there's over 250 names of Christ in the Bible? I'm not going to look at, just we're going to look at four this morning. I'm not going to look at 250. He's a wonderful counselor. There's no confusion. Every now and then a politician comes on the scene who possesses, according to some, Messiah-like qualities. Whether it's a reference to speaking ability, to charisma, or wisdom, it's meant as a compliment, although I would certainly never ever tell or speak of someone as having Messiah-like qualities. I think that's pretty much akin to blasphemy. However, when you compare the greatest social or political leader with Jesus Christ, you will find there's no comparison at all. During his incarnation, Christ demonstrated his wisdom as a counselor. During every major encounter with individuals who came to him for counsel, Jesus always knew what to say. He knew when to reach out to a seeking heart or when to rebuke an impetuous soul. Even his enemies testified of him, never did a man speak the way this man speaks, John 7 and 46. This counselor is available to us. What makes him unique? As God in the flesh, Jesus Christ is the source of all truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and 6. There is no politician, there is no world leader, no matter how great, who can match that. It is Jesus to whom we must ultimately turn and trust his ruling, his loving rule of our lives. Many of our politicians turn everywhere else for counsel. They go to one another, they listen to special interests, they have their own psychologists, psychiatrists, analysts, philosophers, spiritual advisors, gurus, astrologers, and other human counselors. Yep, the list is long. But the King of Kings keeps his own counsel. Isaiah 40 and verse 13 taught, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? And the answer is no. The Messiah is the wonderful counselor because he is God, the source of truth. He is the ultimate and the only true answer to the political confusion which invades and infects our world today. No confusion. He is the wonderful counselor. There's no chaos in his kingdom as well. He is the mighty God. The Messiah's kingdom is free from chaos because he is the mighty God. He is the one who in creation brought order out of chaos. And in fact, the very first verses of Genesis talks about the earth had no form and was void. And God, through Jesus, brought order to the world during creation. The scripture says God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14 and 13. Chaos is just the opposite of who he is. He is a God of order. Christ the King is orderly and he brings order to the troubled lives of all who surrender to him. In other words, he not only tells his subjects what to do as wonderful counselor, but since he is the mighty God, he can energize them to do it, to accomplish it. We can work the works of God through his power. Legislation can only go so far. It stops short of providing the power and the will to obey. Because of our sinful nature, people will always strain against law and order, Romans 7 and verse 8. Add human fallibility to the inability to make people obey from the heart, and you can see the limitations of political and legislative solutions. But when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he displayed his divine power by bringing order to the chaos. Those who do not submit to his leadership from the heart, we've already read, he'll subjugate with a rod of iron. And those who humble themselves from the heart, bowing to him as Lord and Savior, will find the power of the mighty God unleashed in their lives to help them obey. Because Christ is God, he can forgive sin, he can defeat Satan, he can liberate people from the power of evil, he can redeem them, he can answer their prayers, restore their broken souls, and reign as Lord, mighty God, over their newly ordered lives. This is a ruler the world has never seen. Jeremiah depicts God as a great warrior, and I just note the phrase here near the end. Jeremiah 32, 16 and 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee, who showest loving kindness to thousands, but repayest the iniquity of fathers unto the bosom of their children after them, O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord of the angelic hosts. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could harness the power? You just can't think of the power of the angelic hosts. They cannot die. What great power would be yours as ruler? God is the Lord of hosts. And Jesus is the mighty God. He is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. There is no complexity because he is the Father of eternity. In comparison to human governments, the Messiah's kingdom is uncomplicated because he is the eternal Father. And the phrase literally means Father of eternity. There's a clear reference to the biblical truth that Christ is creator of heaven and earth. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, God the Father says to Christ the Son, And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Nothing is too complex for the Creator, the sustainer of everything. Infinity and all of its intricacies are nothing compared to him who is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You know, notice, I know I've shared this with you. Life in general is moving faster. It's getting more complicated. It's more and more complex. Technology has so improved communication and transportation that commerce, culture, and religion have become global in nature. And rather than organizing and making sense of it all, governments of the world seem to exist primarily just to complicate things. We build bureaucracies to deal with the complexities of life, and consequently life only grows more perplexing. I think it was Ronald Reagan who famously said the nearest thing to eternity, I'm going to mess it up, is eternal life is government. What was it?
Government
programs. Thank you. I shouldn't have lived this morning. All right. It's the government that keeps growing because the world is complex and they just make it worse. God, Jesus, as the Father of eternity, keeps it simple. Messiah's government is simple and uncomplicated. He's the sole ruler. There's no bloated bureaucracy. He knows the end from the beginning because he is the Father of eternity. Isaiah, prophesying about the kingdom, wrote of the highway of holiness in Isaiah 35 and 8, The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. His way is so free from the complexities of life that even fools cannot lose their way. This is the kind of simplicity that characterizes Messiah's entire government. As the Father of eternity, he alone comprehends the complexities of time and eternity. He requires no bureaucracy. He shoulders the government by himself. And finally, there are no conflicts because he is the Prince of Peace. In the Messiah's kingdom, there are no conflicts. He offers peace from God, Romans 1 and verse 7. To all who are recipients of his grace, he brings peace with God, Romans 5 and 1, to those who surrender to him in faith. And he brings the peace of God, Philippians 4 and 7, to those who walk with him. Now, it's unfortunate, but it is nonetheless human nature. Wars and rumors of wars have marked the 2,000 years since the announcement of his birth and the peace on earth that the angel promised, because men walk in darkness and not in the light of his kingdom. But you know, that angelic announcement that day of peace on earth was really a two-pronged proclamation. It proclaimed that God's peace is available to men and women right now. Praise the Lord. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, goodwill toward men, with whom he is pleased." Now, you'll see I put that in brackets because that's not in the King James. But most of the modern translations that have gone back to the original language said, you know, that idea is really there. And so it, like the New English translation has. Goodwill toward men, not all men, but those who obey, those who trust in him. And I kind of think the Bible backs that up. Who are those with whom he is pleased? They are those who have yielded their lives to the authority of his government. Psalm 147 and 11, the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. And why should we hope in his mercy? Because we are sinners who need his forgiveness. Romans 3:23. We must recognize that fact, first of all, if we're to place our lives under his government. We must understand that he gave his own sinless, guiltless life on our behalf. He died for our sins to save us from God's righteous wrath. And we must be willing to turn from our sins and embrace him by faith, realizing that we can never earn his favor, but we can be baptized into his kingdom. Secondly, the angel's announcement of peace on earth declared the arrival of the only one who can ultimately bring lasting peace in the presence of God in heaven. You know, I love Peter's encouraging words related to our blessed future hope. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, Peter writes, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let us do all that we can to be found without spot and blameless in the kingdom of our Lord. There is a song that was written by Isaac Watts. You'll recognize it instantly. Unfortunately, it is now intractably, it'll forever be associated with just the Christmas season. It was not written as a Christmas hymn. I want to read the words in light of our lesson this morning in with the perspective of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love." Those are great words. They capture the four names of our Lord Jesus Christ. They explain the great truth that Christ's kingdom is different than any other kingdom. You know, Luke describes the near at hand kingdom of Christ in Luke 1 and verse 32. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." David was a righteous man. We, through the blood of Christ, can be righteous people. His Jesus Christ is the greatest government because it is ruled by the greatest ruler, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is the only hope of mankind. So we ask the question this morning, is the government of your life upon his shoulders? Does he rule and reign right now in your heart? Only then will you experience the growing peace that comes from knowing the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We never like to close without offering an invitation. If you're here this morning, if we can assist you in entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, if you're here and you've laid down your cross and would like to take it up again, won't you come? All together we stand and sing.